Psalms 87, and I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1. His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God, Selah. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia, this man was born there. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there, Selah. Together in verse 7. As well the singers as the players on instruments shall be there. All my springs are in thee. Now he's talking about, when he talks about the city of God, and he talks about of Zion, and when he's referring, even in verse 2, the gates of Zion, he's talking about the city of Jerusalem. And just to give you some insight in case some things might confuse you, if you go to verse 4, he says, I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistia, which is Philistine, the Philistines, and Tyre with Ethiopia. Those are different countries. Rahab there refers to Egypt. It's not talking about the woman and connected with the spies. That's just a reference back to Egypt. So Rahab, Egypt, Babylon, and all these other countries he's mentioning, but he's saying that particular, not just Israel, but Jerusalem itself is a blessed place. And that's the focus of Psalms 87. But there's, I think, some deeper meaning for us, some help for us. And so here's what's going to be the title, and then we'll try to explain how this applies to us and then give you some applications. So here's the title, A Psalm of Confidence and Faith. That's what we're calling Psalms 87. A Psalm of Confidence and Faith. Let's pray. Father, do pray that you would bless the preaching of your word to your people. Be with it in spirit and in power. Use it and do only what you can do. We ask in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. The nation of Israel was unique in many ways, but in the way we're looking at it tonight, it was unique in that its capital, Jerusalem, that's the city we're talking about in Psalms 87, Jerusalem housed the center of the religion of the nation of Israel. That would be the temple. That's where everyone went. That was the temple that David prepared for and Solomon built, the temple that was really one of the wonders of the ancient world. It was beautiful. It was so much it was overlaid with gold and beautiful stone, beautiful tapestry. It was there when the Queen of Bathsheba came and said, you know, I've heard all these things, but not even the half has been told me. And it was just awe-inspiring, this temple. And this was the center of their religion. This is where the priests were. This is where the where they would have the sacrifices and all the things that were religious, the center of their religion happened right there at the temple. So when they talked about Jerusalem, it was the center of their religion. But not only was it the center of the religion, but Jerusalem also was the center of its government. From there, David ruled. He made Jerusalem the capital city, and from him the lineage, the throne of David is what it was called. The throne of David was situated there in Jerusalem. So when they talk about Jerusalem, it had a dual meaning. It was the center of its religion, and it was the center of its government. Now, it's important we understand this because this is different than us. The way we think about America is different than Israel, and there's not a swap. Israel is Israel, America is America, and the local church is a local church. You don't swap those things, and they're not interchangeable. They all have different, as far as the Bible's teaching about the church and about Israel, and even historically speaking about America, there's difference here. So America is not like this. America, we don't have some center religion, unless you think Grace Baptist Church in North Ridgeville, I don't know. Well, we could vote on that. But there's no center of religion in America. There's a bunch of New Testament churches all around America, people just like us meeting together, singing songs like us, preaching from the Bible, encouraging people to live for the Lord, trying to reach a lost world. And so there's no one place, one center of religion in America. Now, there is, to some extent, a center of government. We think of Washington, D.C., but that's really not like it was then, because we have our own state capital, we have we have all the government, the way it's designed in America is kind of spread out. So you have federal, you have state, you have local, and so there's no comparison between Israel of old and America of today. So when we think about this, it's a very unique situation. Jerusalem, the center of the religion and the center of its government with the temple and the throne of David. Now here's why this is important. So God's pronouncement of blessing and protection on Jerusalem, and that's what Psalms 87 is. It's a pronouncement of blessing and protection on this city. He's saying, this city is special. Jerusalem is special. It's unique. I'm looking upon it. I'm blessing it. I'm protecting it. Someone may be born in Egypt. Someone may be born in Babylon. And someone may be born in Tyre. But the one who's born in Jerusalem, that's the blessed person, because that's the city I'm looking at. That's the city I'm protecting. That's the city I'm blessing. And so God's pronouncement of blessing and protection on Jerusalem, now watch this, was in essence a pronouncement of blessing and protection on his people as a whole. So when he's talking about the city, it was symbolic to the whole country and in many ways to God's people as a whole. So God's favor on Jerusalem then would be symbolic of his favor on his people. In other words, it wasn't simply, when we think about God bless Jerusalem, it wasn't just, even though they often would talk about the peace of Jerusalem and the blessings on Jerusalem, but it didn't just refer just to that one city or that one group of people. It was symbolic of all of God's people. So when the idea was not just God bless Jerusalem, but what they meant was God blesses people, or as goes Jerusalem, as goes God's people. Because Jerusalem represented the center of their religion, the center of their government, and so it was symbolic of all that what God was doing in the life of his people. So let's turn it just a little bit, apply it a little bit more to us. So the blessings directed to Jerusalem was in reality directed to all of God's people. He was not saying, God was not saying, if you're in Jerusalem, I bless you, but all you other Israelites on all these other cities, forget you. That's not what he was saying. The idea was, because this housed the center of the religion, this housed the center of the government, this was how everything kind of revolved around what was going on in Jerusalem, the blessing on Jerusalem was symbolic of the blessing of all of his people. He was promising and pronouncing a blessing on all of them. And so the blessings directed to Jerusalem was in reality directed to all of God's people. And those blessings then were designed, again, we're moving, trying to get to a conclusion here. And those blessings were designed to give God's people confidence and faith in the Lord. Just like today. When God pronounces blessing, he does it so you have faith and confidence in him. God is not saying, okay, Israel of old, I bless them. America today, forget you. What he's saying is, there's a God in heaven who would bless Israel. There's a God in heaven who could bless us. There's a God in heaven who whose eyes were upon his people. He was concerned about his people in the Old Testament, concerned about his people in the New Testament, and God is concerned about his people today. And so the idea of pronouncement of the blessing on Jerusalem was symbolic to his pronouncement of blessing on his people as a whole. So that confidence and that faith that he was trying to inspire here in Psalms 87 to these people of that time is the same confidence and faith he's trying to inspire in us, his people, today. So how do we apply this in our lives? Well, if you go with me to Psalms 87, now we're going to be turning to several places in our Bible, look at several verses and trying to help us, I think, and encourage us. But we're going to start in Psalms 87. And look with me in verse 5, and then we'll give you the first direction we're going to go. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her. And the highest himself, now watch this, shall establish her. Now there's a commitment here. There's a blessing here. What he's saying is the reason they're blessed because in Jerusalem God is promising now to establish those people there. Now, if you know anything about Bible history, you know that there came a time when they were invaded and Jerusalem was wiped out. But, you know, if you go to Israel today, you know what city you'll find? Jerusalem. Because God has committed himself to that city. And other things have come and other things have gone. And there may become a day when America's gone. If the Lord tarries his coming and another 1,000 years goes by, there may not be a Washington, D.C. There may not be a New York City. There may not be a California. There may not be a Cleveland. There may not be an Elyria or North Ridgeville. But I can tell you, there always will be a Jerusalem. That's the commitment God is saying. God has established that city. That's why it's a blessing. The reason it's a blessing to be there is not because they have a thriving economy and everyone can find a job. The blessing of Jerusalem, God is saying, I've established it. I'm committed to it. I'm standing behind it. So it brings us to our first big application here, and this is number one. We have faith in God's word. So the idea is confidence and faith. This psalm is supposed to inspire us in confidence and faith. So we have faith in God's word. Now why? Because God keeps his commitments. God said, I'm going to establish, or I'm committed to this thing. As you study the Bible, you'll find there are several things in the Bible that God has promised to preserve or to keep. We think, first of all, we think about creation itself. If you turn with me to Revelation, hold your place in Psalms 87. Go all the way to the book of Revelation. Last book of the Bible. And go to Revelation 21, almost to the very end of the Bible. You go to the very end, it's Revelation 22. So you just go back a chapter, Revelation 21. Revelation 21, and look at verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth was passed away, and there's no more sea. Now let me explain a little bit, if you would just give me a few moments to be a little wordy here. Revelation 21:1 occurs at the end of what we call the millennial reign of Christ. Millennial meaning 1,000. When Jesus comes back, he is going to rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. At the end of the 1,000 years, there will be one last rebellion. Satan has been bound for 1,000 years in hell. That bondage is going to be, he's going to be released from that. He'll come to the earth. He will, which is really hard to imagine. Jesus has reigned for 1,000 years. Satan shows up and he still convinces people to follow him. That's how slick he is. That's why if you think you're going to get ahead of Satan, you're foolish. You need the Lord's help. You can't fight Satan on your own. But anyways, he comes back, he gathers another army against the Lord, and the Lord obviously destroys them. It's not really much of a match. He destroys them, he wipes them out. At the end of that 1,000 years, then this earth that we live on today will be done away with, and there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. A brand new earth, never tainted by sin, never tainted by Satan, never tainted by suffering. It'll be a brand new earth. Now watch this. When does that happen? After 1,000 years of Jesus' reign. Now here's a hard question. How many years are we in Jesus' reign yet? Zero. It hasn't even started. He hasn't returned yet. So that means this earth I'm standing on right now has at least another 1,007 years. Because there's a rapture, there's 7 years, then there's a 1,000-year millennial reign. So right now, I can tell you this, this earth I'm standing on will last at least another 1,007 years. Pastor White, are you worried about climate change going to come and kill us all? No, I'm not. I'm not saying that the climate isn't changing. I will tell you this, it is changing. It has always been changing. Climate changes, that's the nature of climate. So that's not a big surprise. How much we're involved, who knows? I don't know, they don't know. No one really knows. I think we ought to be good to our planet. I don't think we ought to pollute it. I think we ought to take care of it. I like clean water. I like clean air. All that's nice. But let me tell you this, we're not going to end this world. We're not going to wipe it out in a nuclear war. We're not going to wipe it out in some type of disease. God has promised that this earth we're standing on will last until the end of the millennial reign. And so it's not going to explode. It's not going to cease to have life. Should we be a good steward? Yes. Should we be an alarmist? No. Now, our confidence isn't that we're going to figure this out. Our confidence isn't that somehow we're going to keep the earth safe. Our confidence is that God keeps his commitments. You know, the biggest message for this world is not recycle. The biggest message for this world is repent. That's the biggest message for this world. Because there's a God in heaven you're going to answer to. I think we ought to take care of this earth, but this earth is not the end all. Someday we're going to die and we're going to stand before the Lord, and you need to know the Lord is your Savior. And if he is your Savior, you ought to be living for him and serving him and faithful to him, so that when you meet him with joy and not with tears and not with sorrow. So the Lord has promised, he's made a commitment, for that which he's created, he's going to keep. That's not the only thing he has promised to preserve. There's another thing he has promised to preserve. Go with me to Psalms 126. You're at Psalms 87. Just turn a few pages to your right. Psalms 126. When you get to Psalms 126, look with me in verse number 12:6. That's what I mean. 12:6. I'm putting my numbers together. I'm sorry. Psalms 12. That's what I mean, Psalms 12. I'm wondering why that is not the verse I want. Psalms 12. I apologize, and I thank the Lord that there's folks in our church who know the Bible. A little bit better than the pastor, it looks like. Psalms 12. Look with me at verse number 6. That's the verse. That's what I meant the whole time. I was just testing you. Psalms 12, verse 6. Good job, you passed. Look at verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in the furnace of earth, purify seven times. Now, that's a great verse, but that's not the end all. Look at the next verse. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The Lord has promised to this book here, he has promised to preserve and keep. Now, Russ Cortez showed me a Bible. It's in my office right now. He wants me to do some research on it. The Bible was print. This Bible he was showing me, it was printed back in 1857. It's a King James Bible just like this. I said, you know what the amazing thing is this? I can take a Bible in 1857. I can take a Bible published in 2018, and they say the same thing. You say, well, that's technology. No, that's Jesus. God is able to keep his word from one generation to another generation. God is able to keep his word and preserve his word for us so we have confidence in it. We can trust it. We can put our faith in and believe what it says. Let me show you another place. Go with me. I'm thinking Matthew 24. How's that sound? Matthew 24:35. Let's try that one. I'll start running all my verses by Brother Becker. Matthew 24. Matthew 24, if you will. And go with me to verse 35. Here's what the Bible says. Heaven and earth shall pass away. Now, we know that because there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. But watch this. But my words shall not pass away. Even though there may be a day when there's a new heaven and a new earth, there'll never be a day when this word here, these words here do not exist. God has promised to keep them. I get in these... not really arguments, discussions, sometimes heated discussions with people who try to tell me that over the years, man has interjected himself into the Bible, so we're not really sure what the Bible says. It could be 99% true, it could be 98% true, and here's my argument. If it's not 100% true, it's not true. Because God has promised to keep all of it. He said, heaven and earth could pass away and will pass away, but his words will not pass away. He has promised to keep them for us. So our faith is not in that, well, I hope the publishers didn't mess up. Boy, I hope those scribes didn't mess up. Boy, I hope those people who were writing the Bible by hand didn't mess up. My confidence is in the Lord. He has made a promise to keep them. God gave them to us. God preserves them. Now watch this. God knew all the events of this present time when he spoke his words in the past time. That's why he has preserved them for us, so that we can have confidence in them and understand there's nothing ever is going to happen in your life that God did not know about. Whatever you go through, let me tell you, here's the answer right here. Because God knew all that we're going through. He has kept his word. They are relevant and they are real today as they were when God first gave them. So God has promised. So we have confidence, this idea of confidence. We have faith in God's word because God keeps his commitments. So he keeps creation. He keeps inspiration. Now watch this. Go with me to John 10. John chapter 10. What else does he keep? Preserve. What are the commitments has he made that we can put our confidence in? Well, we know that we're going to have an earth because he's promised to keep it. We know the Word of God, we have faith and confidence in it because he has promised to keep it. How about John chapter 10? Look with me in verse 28. Notice what the Bible says here. And I give unto them, now he's talking about born again believers, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall, what's that next word? Never perish. Neither shall any man plucked them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. We're talking about this, about eternal security. I think me and Paul was talking about this on the bus. Here's my confidence. My confidence isn't that I'm always going to live just right so I can go to heaven. My confidence is that God keeps me until I get to heaven.
My security is not in me. My security is in Him. And then people say, "Well, how do you know you're not going to mess up?" Well, I'm not telling you I'm never going to mess up, whatever that means. But my security is not in me. What God has created, what God has given, God keeps. And one of the things He has given us is our salvation. And so we're secure in Him. So let me give you this statement. He who truly knows Christ as Savior is truly secure in Christ as Savior. Our security is in Him. So in each of these that we're talking about, whether we're talking about the earth, we're talking about the Bible, we're talking about being born again, in each of these, the source of our faith, the source of our confidence isn't in our understanding, isn't in our effort, but our confidence and faith is in God's ability to keep His commitments. That's our faith and confidence. Isn't it we figured it all out? Isn't it we have all the answers? But we simply say our faith is that God has made commitments and He will keep them. Just like He said, in Jerusalem I've established it. And that nation of Israel still exists today, and that Jerusalem still exists today, and God has kept His promises. And we trust God to keep His promises to us through His Word. That's the first thing that we see. There's a second thing, if you go back with me to Psalms 87. So we have faith in God's Word, because God keeps His commitment. There's another thing I want you to notice with me. Psalms 87, look at verse 6. The Lord shall count, when He writeth up the people, that this man was born there. Selah. In other words, when the Lord starts counting or marking down where people are born, He's going to know where this man was born. This man was born in Jerusalem. That may seem innocuous, but I think it has some great meaning for us today. And here's number two. We have faith in God's care. So first, we have faith in God's Word. This is, we have faith in God's care because God knows His people. He knows His people. He knows where you're born. He knows where you grew up. He knows where you're living today. And He knows from this day going forward to the end of your life, He knows every event of your life. This man was born there. Our entire life, really even prior to our birth, our entire life, even when you're in your mother's womb, is known by God. Every event, every choice, every action, every heartache, everything about us, God knows. So our faith in His care is because we know that He knows us. He knows what I'm going through. He knows what I'm facing. He knows what I'm dealing with. He knows how I feel about it. He knows the issues, maybe the chaos that's going on in my mind, or the confusion that's going on right now, or maybe the difficulty I'm struggling with this, or maybe a situation I got to make a decision about and don't really know what to do. God knows His people. He knows what we're going through. He knows what we're dealing with right now. You see, the better we understand God, now watch this, the better we understand God's watch care over us, then the more we should depend on that watch care. The more I understand that God knows and God is aware and God is involved, the more I should then say, wait a minute, if God knows this and God's involved, why am I not praying about it? Why am I not seeking His help? Why am I living my life as if God doesn't exist? If He knows what I'm going through and He has answered, why am I not concerned to seek Him out? So we have faith in God's care because God knows His people. You ever consider what the Bible says about us and what the Lord knows about us? Let's just take a quick Bible study here. Go with me to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1. Hold your place in Psalms 87 because we'll be popping right back to it. Let me just show you a couple of verses. Hopefully, again, these are given to encourage us to turn to the Lord, to seek out the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 1. Look at verse 5. He says this of Jeremiah, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. You ever think about that? Before you ever were even an embryo in your mother's womb, I knew you. I knew your life. I knew what you'd be going through. Whether it's what He wants us to go through, whether even if we're suffering from our own bad choices or some things other people have done, but the Lord knows. He knows us. He knows what are the events of our life. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nation. In other words, I had a will, I had a purpose for your life. Even before you were born, I had some goals, some dreams for you. Turn back, if you will, to Psalm 71. Psalm 71. Most people think Psalm 71 is about is a what we call a Davidic psalm, or a psalm written by David. It's not clear that it is. It seems that it is. But regardless, notice what the psalmist says. Psalm 71, look at verse 6. By thee have I been holding up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee. I am as a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. The same idea. From birth that God knew about me. He knew all these things about me from birth. Now go back, go with me to Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49. Now I'm trying to just stress the fact that there's no surprise here. God doesn't just wake up one day and say, hey, what's going on with your life? I had no idea. The Lord knows these things. Isaiah 49, verse 1. Listen, O isles, and to me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. In other words, from the very beginning, even when he's in his mother's womb, the Lord knew him. The Lord had plans for him. Let me show you one more place. Galatians 1. Galatians 1. And verse 15. Often we just use a verse or two, but sometimes it's good to use multiple verses just to show you that this is a preponderance of Scripture trying to get us to understand this about. The Lord repeats himself, not because the Lord has, you know, dementia or Alzheimer's or something. The Lord repeats himself because he's trying to stress a point. Look at Galatians 1, look at verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. And then he goes on to talk about his testimony. So when the Bible talks about from the womb, it means since birth, or it's just a way of saying your entire life. When he's called me from the womb, the idea, my entire life, the Lord knows about it. The Lord knows my struggles. The Lord knows my decisions. The Lord knows all that I'm going through. Now, I'm not going to tell you everything you go through is what the Lord wants, because sometimes the consequence of our own bad choices come into play. That's true. But the Lord knew we were going to make those bad choices, and the Lord still has ways of kind of putting all the pieces together and trying to keep blessing us and using us. We're never beyond hope as long as you're living and breathing. Now, what? Listen to me. If you're, okay, are you above room? Hopefully you're above room temperature right now, right? You're not just, if you're 60 or 70 degrees and that's your body temperature, that's not good. That means you're dead. If you're 98.6 or somewhere in that area, you're breathing, if you put a mirror and you can see your breath, there's hope for you. God has not given up on you. You say, but you don't know all the stupid things I did, but God knew about them. I'm not saying God wanted them, but he knew about them. And even in that path of your life, God said, okay, you're really going to mess up right here. But right here, I'm going to try to put things back together. Because that's not the end. I can still, hopefully, use you and bless you. And so the Lord knows these things. So our faith and our confidence is that we have in God's care is because God knows his people. No event will ever occur in the life of a believer without God's prior knowledge of that event, nor, now watch this, or God's prior provision for that need. Before you're ever born, God is working through eternity to bring about things in your life so that you could be blessed of God, you could be used of God, your life could be put together in a way that God can use you and show himself in you. Our God is neither unaware of our needs nor unable to meet those needs. Now, it could be tonight that maybe you're going through some things, and maybe it may be that God is correcting some wrong behavior. That may be. It may be that God is stretching our faith at this moment, and that may be. Or it may be that God is using us in ways to reach someone else, to teach someone else, to be an example for someone else, and so maybe we're being used to glorify the Lord in that way. So I don't know why you're going through what you go through, or have gone through what you've gone through, or may go through some things. I don't know all the ins and outs. I just simply say nothing surprises the Lord, and nothing is beyond his ability to use those things in your lives. So regardless of what's going on in our life, we need to approach every event, everything that goes on in our life, every heartache, every confusion, every frustration, every blessing, every exciting new thing that comes in our life, or maybe not so exciting new thing that comes in our life. We need to approach every event with faith and confidence, knowing that God knows, God cares, and God will provide according to His will. That's our confidence. Our confidence isn't, I got it all figured out. My confidence is, I'm His child. He knows me. He's known me from my mother's womb, and He has a plan for my life. Which brings us to the third point. So we have faith in God's word, because God keeps His commitment. We have faith in God's care, because God knows His people. Then there's a third thing we see. That's back to Psalms 87. Look with me in verse 3. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God, Selah. Then he says this, I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia, this man was born there. So here's the third thing. Again, give me a moment to try to explain how this applies. We have faith. I said we have faith in God's word. He keeps His commitments. We have faith in God's care. He knows His people. Here's the third thing. We have faith in God's will, because God has a plan. One of the most amazing truths, I think, is found in Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9 and 10. Just take a moment, if you will, and turn there with me. This should not be new to you, but it's worth looking at again. Isaiah 46. If you mark your Bible, this is probably a good verse to mark. If you memorize Scripture, this is a good verse, couple verses to memorize. Something you might want to write down and put somewhere so you can go back to it. This is a good verse to keep in mind. Isaiah 46, look at verse 9. You know, again, anytime you're in like an Isaiah in one of these prophetic books, you're kind of in the middle sometimes of things. But notice what he says in verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Now, notice what he explains next about himself in verse 10. Declaring the end from the beginning. And from the ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, now watch, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Creation wasn't a happenstance. It wasn't that God just said, okay, let there be light, and there was light, and God said, let there be this, and you know, 6 days later, there's a perfect universe created, and God said, huh, what's going to happen now? From the very beginning, God had a plan. And that plan involved you. God knew you're going to be born. He knew the year, the day, the very minute of your birth. And God has a plan for each of our lives, and there is a culmination to all of these lives and all these plans, and the culmination is the great plan of God, which is the return of Jesus Christ to this earth to rule and reign. And God wants to use each of us to accomplish that part of the plan that He has for us. And so our faith, our commitment in God and His will is because He has a plan. And the Bible says He sees all things from the very beginning. He's seen everything. So when God declares what's going to happen at the end, it's not like this. Sometimes we think God looks, says, well, I think it's going to be like, well, maybe it could be. What God is, it's almost like God has walked through time all the way to the very end and said, okay, that's how it's going to end. Yep, exactly. That's it. Okay. And He walked all the way back here and says, now let me tell you what you need to do, because I already see the end of it. Our confidence is that He has a will and He has a plan. When I was a principal of a Christian school, I liked to kid around some, and so I'd kid around these kids. Like, if they lost something, let's say they misplaced their book bag. If you ever have kids, you know that kids and book bags become almost like they walk into school and the book bag flies off and goes running down the hall and they can't never see it again. So someone comes and say, hey, Brother White, we found this book bag. So they would turn, I would look at it and try to figure out who it is, and sometimes they have a name on it, so I know who it is. I'd leave it in the office and just see what this kid would do. And so the kid would come to me, by the way, I lost my book bag. You found my book bag? I say, let's say his name was, I don't know, we'll just make a name up. We'll call it Paul. So I say, well, little Paul, is it blue? Yeah. Does it have a yellow Tweety bird on it? Yeah. Does it have like two straps that are yellow? Yeah. Does it have like two zippers? Yeah. Does it have a lunch with bologna sandwich and chips and a pop? Yeah. Does it have your name written right here? Yeah. Haven't seen it. And I walk with the kids like, ah, you just described it to a T. You must have seen it. And that is true. How could I describe it? Because I've seen it. You know how God describes everything? Because he's seen everything. It's not a guesswork. It's not maybe how it's going to be. God has seen it. And because he's seen it, he tells us to a T exactly what how things are going to be. God has already seen the outcome of all things. And he, now watch this, and he has arranged for all things to accomplish. If we could just grasp this part right here. Because we look at around us, the world around us, and we're confused, and we're saying, what's going to happen to America? What's happening to the world? It's a crazy place. If we would understand, nothing ever happens other than the God, I'm not saying that God wants everything to happen, but God knows everything. God has a plan, and God is working all events to accomplish his plan. Our confidence cannot be in a political party. Our confidence can't be in a revival of our economy. Our confidence can't be in, hopefully, all the manufacturing comes back. Our confidence can't be, hopefully, the UN can figure out how to have world peace. Our confidence has to be in the one who has seen eternity happen. He knows every event. He knows the outcome. That must be our faith and confidence. He's seen the outcome of all things. He's arranged for all things. And all things will accomplish his will. So why should we ever want to live apart from that will? How foolish would it be to walk out of the will of God thinking somehow we're going to get ahead of things? When God is saying, I'm telling you how, this is how it's going to end. Why are you not living like I'm telling you to live? It's going to end the way God says it's going to end. I want you to go to one more place with me in Scripture. Romans 8. This is really an argument the Lord makes in different ways in Scripture, trying to help us understand that surrender, submission to the Lord is the only really wise way of living for anyone, but especially a believer, a child of God. If we say we believe the Bible, why would we not want to live by the Bible? How do we think a God who's arranged all things to accomplish his will, that we can go outside of what he has said, outside of his will, and still come out on the plus side here? It's not going to work that way. So, I'm going to read. I'm going to try to help you understand. We're going to start in verse 18. And we're going to do probably a little bit more scripture than we normally would read. But I want you to follow me. Get the gist of what God is saying. He's speaking to his people. Romans 8 is an important chapter in the Bible. God is making a big argument in the book of Romans. And Romans 8 is part of that. He's making a big turn in his argument, trying to, now he's talked about the nation of Israel in Romans. He's trying to convince them that just being a Jew isn't going to get them to heaven. He's talking about, you know, we're all sinners. The wages of sin is death. And now he's changing the argument. There's going to be a change, especially when you get to Romans 12, when it really, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. But that is built on, because he says, I beseech you therefore, and that's built on the argument he's starting to make here in Romans 8. And notice what he says, look at verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I know it's hard now. I know it's difficult now. But understand, God has made some promises, and that's our confidence. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation or the showing of the sons of God. In other words, what God is doing, this revealing of God's will and God's plan. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. There's a lot being said, and even goes into verse 22. But basically saying this world is all messed up because of sin. And God has a plan, and God's going to bring all this the way he wants. So don't get caught up in all that's going around us. It's not how the Lord wants it, but the Lord has a plan about these things. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to it, the redemption of our body. We don't like what's happening. We don't like the pain. We don't like the suffering. We don't like the sickness. We don't like when someone gets cancer. We don't like when someone dies. We don't like the riots and the wars. We don't like these things, but our confidence is something beyond these things. There's a redemption. There's something beyond this. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what man seeth, what he yet hope for. But if we hope for that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. We don't see it yet, but we trust the Lord in these things. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. We don't understand these things. When we pray and say, Lord, I don't even know how to pray about this. I'm just confused about it. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. Because he maketh intercession for the saints, watches, according to the will of God. He's working these things even as we seek his will and pray. He's working these things according to his will. And we know that all things work together for good. Now, the good isn't mean that you're going to be rich and have everything you want. The good is talking about the will of God. That's what the good, the plans of God, everything that God is planning will be accomplished as God has promised to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. In other words, he's using these things, even the things we don't like, to make us more like Jesus. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. In other words, God is working in your life. He has a purpose. He's calling you to some things. He's trying to grow us and make us in what we ought to be. Now, notice the argument next. Because a lot of times we start quoting verse 31, ignoring everything he just said. But he says all this, and this is what he says in verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? This argument he just made. What shall we say to these things? Now here's, watch this. If God be for us, who can be against us? If we're in God's will and serving the Lord, what does it matter what anyone else says? What does it matter what this world is doing? What are they doing in Washington? They're doing the same thing they've always done in Washington. They're living for themselves. Well, now the Democrats are in power. What are they going to do? Live for themselves. And then eventually Republicans are in power. What are they going to do? They're going to live for themselves. That's what politicians do, unfortunately. They like power. They like living for themselves. Really, the party is immaterial. Living for themselves is really what it's about. What's going to happen with all these forest fires? It is sad that these things happen. But here's what we understand. Where are we at in God's will? Because if we are where we need to be, if God be for us, that's the key, who can be against us? Then he says this. Now, how do we know that God will take care of us? Well, here's his argument. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If God would give you his very son to save your soul, why do you think he'd hold out on you? He gave you his best. You think he's going to... It's like going to a restaurant and they give you the best steak and then they give you like some type of TV dinner side dish. Be like, really? You just ruined the steak. God is saying, I've given you my best. You think I'm going to cheat you on some side things here? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. They attack us, they accuse us. It doesn't matter. We're serving the Lord here. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now he makes another argument. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, all these things that we think are, we get confused about, and confusion reigns, and chaos reigns, and we don't know what's happening. Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, now watch this, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. How? Through him that loved us. We conquer these things. We're on the top side. We're living for Jesus in his will. We are conquerors. We are going to come out on top. Not because we got it figured out. Not because we're strong. Not because we're better. But because God's will be accomplished. For I'm persuaded, verse 38, that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that's the argument, that we have faith in God's will because God has a plan and we submit to that. So let me ask you a couple things as we get to the end of the message. Are you willing to accept God's will for your life? so as to be used to consummate God's overall plan from eternity past. When we think about God's will, here's what we say. God has a big plan. I don't know where I fit in that plan, but Lord, I surrender my life to you. I don't know how it's going to fit the big plan, but God has a big plan. Here's my life. I don't know how all the things are going to connect and all the things I'm dealing with and how all the outcome but Lord, I surrender. You got my life. So let's make it a little more specific. If God called you to full-time service, like one of these missionaries or into some type of ministry, would you have faith and surrender? Well, I don't know okay, it's not about what you know. It's about would you have faith and surrender? If God convicted you of some hidden sin, something all of a sudden the Lord brings to your radar and the Lord says, this is not right going on in your life. Would you have faith and repent? Some people say, well, you know, if I gave up that sin, then I don't know what would happen. That seems kind of odd, but it is. Like, some people are involved. Let's say it's drinking. Drinking for some people is not just an activity, it's a lifestyle. And they say, if I gave up my drinking, I'd lose my friends, I would lose this, or I wouldn't have those associations, they'd kick me out of this club, but it doesn't matter. Are you willing to have faith and trust the Lord in these things? If God challenged you to be more faithful and committed, I was talking to Brother Lou Wednesday when he was here. We had lunch together while he was getting his tires replaced, and I was sharing my testimony. He was sharing his testimony, and how the Lord has worked through our lives. And you know, the Lord began working my life at 16, and his life. He got saved as a teenager, but kind of got away from the Lord. About 22, 23, somewhere in there, and got back with the Lord. So we're just talking about different things, and I said, you know, because I was a bus kid, my mom, my stepfather didn't go to church, and they didn't really understand. To them, going Sunday morning was like, if you go every Sunday morning, that's, well, boy, that's way up here. So when I started thinking about going Sunday night, they're like, what, Sunday night? Why wouldn't I want to go back? If the Word of God is being given out on Sunday night as well, why wouldn't I want to go back and feed again on it? And they thought, that's really weird. And then I started wanting to go back on the midweek service. And now they're thinking, you know, what has possessed you? And then I talk about going soul winning. And they're like, what? But you know the thing that really tipped the scale that, I mean, just blew the gasket? Is when I said to my mom, I said, Mom, I was working a side job at Hardee's. And I said, Mom, I need to cash this check because I want to give my tithe on Sunday. What? So yeah, what are you talking about? You know, the tithe, the 10%. You know, the part that we're obligated to give back to the Lord. And that, I mean, I could have told her I wanted to grow up and, you know, and murder little doggies or something. I mean, she just freaks out. Like, what is wrong? You possess. What is wrong with you? For some people, this idea of being faithful and being committed is a big challenge. Because they understand maybe the sacrifice or what it requires. But if God challenges us in some area saying, okay, what about this? What about that? Would we have faith and commitment to obey what the Lord has told us to do? You know, it's not about, well, I just don't feel led. It's not about feelings. Well, I just don't know if that's what I think. It's not about thinking. It's about what does the Bible say? Therefore, what should I be doing? That's what it boils down to. If God challenged us in some area being faithful and committed, would we have faith and obey Him? Now the psalmist says in Psalms 87:3, he makes this statement. And he says in Psalms 87:3, glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. And I can say to you tonight, and I think in true application, I think it would apply this way, glorious things are spoken of thee, O people of God. Because that was the idea, as went Jerusalem, went the nation, went the whole people of God there. And as we apply it to today, to our time and age, I think we can say this, glorious things are spoken of thee, O Grace Baptist Church. The Lord wants to use us and bless us. So we have God's Word to guide and direct us. This is God's Word. Are we using it? Are we being directed by it? Are we reading it? Are we meditating? Are we obeying it? We have God's watch care over us. Are we trusting Him and His provisions? Are we putting confidence in as He's working through our life? Is there real prayer going on when there's really real needs going on? Not just a bunch of recited words. Are we really seeking Him and trusting in His watch care over us? And we have God's will for each of our lives. We have God's will that gives purpose and reason to our life. Are we yielded and are we surrendered to Him? Let me give you one last statement, and we'll get ready to give our invitation. When we think about God's will and His overall thing that He's doing, His plan cannot be altered. Jesus, now listen to me, Jesus is coming back. He's physically returning back to this earth. There will be a rapture for the believer. 7 years later, Jesus physically will stand upon this earth again. Nothing can alter that. Well, what if all the countries in the world get their missiles and point right towards Mount Zion? Jesus is coming back. Well, what if we just vote Him not to come back? Jesus is coming back. Nothing can alter that plan. Nothing you can do to stop it. You can't hasten it and you can't slow it down. It's already a firm date. It's already going to happen. So since His plan cannot be altered, then why would not His will be followed? Because His plan is what's going to come to fruition. So His will needs to be followed in each of our lives.